It's great to be here this morning. We are going to be continuing in our series, the study in 1 Thessalonians, and we're rapidly approaching the last major section of this wonderful book that was written by Paul to this young and tender church in the city of Thessalonica. So we're going to pull up our overheads and our screens, and it's all happening right now as we speak, but it's not here yet. So we may have to resort to more manual. So I'm sorry we don't have the overheads, but I know that that the team is busily working on that right now. This morning, as I share with you, you're going to get a very personal glimpse of my heart, the pastor's heart, the shepherd's heart for the flock. This message that I'm about to bring to you this morning is really preached to an audience of two, Pastor Larry and myself, and our other leaders as part of our vision committee, the people who serve as our elders and deacons. It really is addressed to us as leadership, but it really is aimed at pastors. And so as part of this message today, I want to be able to share my thoughts and my heart and my soul and my spirit with you on this journey that we call pastoral ministry. So this is a very candid look into my heart. And you may say, well, how does this apply? If it's a message to pastors and leaders, how does it apply to me? Well, here's the application. It's simply this, is that you as God's people need to understand what to expect of your spiritual leaders. It's very important that you know the kind of people that should be providing spiritual leadership in the church. And it's not just having somebody who's good enough. It isn't having somebody who can charm and tell jokes and be personable. God has a very set prescription for who it is that He desires to lead His church. And you as the congregation need to understand, and not only understand, but expect your pastoral leadership to live up to those biblical standards. Now, having said that, I want to make mention that we are just flesh and blood. We have human foibles. We get grumpy and we get tired and we struggle with issues in the same way as you struggle. And yet God in His infinite grace has chosen human vessels to serve Him in this capacity. And the way that we serve is not to lord it over the congregation. The way that we minister is out of a deep sense of humility of the grace that's been bestowed upon us. And the ministry is not for our sake or for our advancement or for our promotion. The ministry is for your sake and for your growth, for your spiritual encouragement and edification and nurture in the fear of the Lord. So it's how we do ministry. The way we do ministry is done with an attitude of submission first and foremost to the Lord, understanding His grace upon us, but it is done with a desire to glorify Him and to build you up in your faith. That's how a pastor, how a spiritual leader is to operate. So this is a wonderful section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 22 over the next couple of weeks. And it gives us very practical, very forthright, very direct teaching on how we are to live in the church. Today we'll talk about the responsibilities of pastoral leadership. But as we progress, we'll talk about our responsibility in our relationships, our responsibility in worship, and we'll talk about our responsibility to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of those great truths are taught and explained in this final portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn this morning, then please go ahead, and we're still waiting on the PowerPoint to come up. So in that vein, I'm going to revert to my cell phone here, and then I will I'll take you through this manually. So please be at peace, AV people. We got it covered down here. Don't sweat. Don't fume. Restez calme, Suzette. That's my French. I learned that in my early. Restez calme, Suzette. I think that means be at peace. Okay. I amused myself. I'm sorry. So we're looking at spiritual principles for a healthy church. We'll cover this whole section from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. And we want to begin with Paul's great love for the church. Have you ever been critical of the church? Have you ever found yourself saying, surely God could have found a better instrument, a better vehicle to communicate His mission, His truth than the church? The church is full of people. It's like Charlie Brown who said, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And people say the church is full of hypocrites. My dad used to say that. The church is full of hypocrites. I'll never go to the church. The church is full of hypocrites. I felt like saying, well, come on in, Dad. There's always room for one more. I said, no, Dad. I said, the church is not full of hypocrites. The church is full of sinners in process. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be more righteous than they actually are. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to put on a religious facade? That's what I like about our church. Everybody comes as they are. And we're not afraid to talk about lawnmowers cutting across a hedge. and laugh at ourselves and laugh with each other. There's a time to laugh and a time to share joy. And there's a time to be serious and reverent and to worship the Lord. That's what we love. We have strived in this church to kind of move away from religiosity. There's something about religion that sucks the joy out of our relationship with the Lord. Have you noticed that? It's like, I don't think Jesus was very religious. And Jesus didn't come to start another world religion. He came to show us how we could have intimacy in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father. He came to show us how to have intimacy with the Father. Well, here we are. Thank you so much, AV people. So let's look at Paul's great love for the church. He's the pastor. And for all spiritual leaders, as if you think, what is a pastor to do? What is a pastor to be? How should the pastor function in the church? We need to look at Paul's example. And Paul exhorted. He said, listen, you know, you follow my example as I follow Christ. So as you're looking at the church at Thessalonica, you're seeing three of the third generation of Christ or imitators. You've got Christ, you've got Paul, and then you've got the church. So here's what a pastor is to be. And one of the great truths of a pastor is that the pastor loves the church. And in this tiny book of five chapters, you can see Paul's great love for the church. Let me read you, without too much comment, these verses that describe Paul's love for the church. And let me say by way of preface that nothing is better than the true church. No organization, association, or institution is better than the true church. I mean, we look around, there's some pretty impressive organizations out there. And NGOs and different people who are humanitarian doing great stuff. But there is no institution, organization, or association that is better than the church. Why? Because the church is becoming like Christ. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us, referring to the church, will see it to fruition until the day of Christ. We're being perfected, becoming like Christ. Secondly, the church represents him in the world. Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into the world, proclaiming the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church also, the fellowship and service is energized by the Holy Spirit. Do you know any other organization where the fellowship and service is energized by the Holy Spirit? The church lives under the instruction of God's word. How does that honor the Lord? When we place ourselves under God's word. And the church lives for God's glory, both now and in eternity. So is there another organization that is better than the church? So as much as we can criticize the church for its many weaknesses, and it has many weaknesses because it's full of people with weaknesses, leaders and pastors with weaknesses. So there's lots of room to criticize, but recognize that we are in process. We are becoming what God wants us to be. We are being sanctified, made separate, holy, apart, living more and more like Christ. As 1 Corinthians says, moving from glory unto glory. It's that process of becoming more like Jesus. So here is Paul's statements, his affection for the church. Now keep in mind, Paul only ministered on three separate Sabbaths to the church in Thessalonica, and you read about that in Acts chapter 20 through that portion of Scripture, or the last portion of Acts. But look how he, as pastor, as God's under-shepherd, feels about the church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." See, that really explains a pastor's heart, doesn't it? A pastor is constantly thinking about the flock. And that isn't fit between 9 to 5. Remember Dolly Parton's song, 9 to 5? Right? Working 9 to 5. Well, a pastor doesn't do that. Sometimes the Lord will wake you up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning, and you've got this tremendous burden to pray for various people in the church. I love to sleep. I would prefer to be asleep, but then the Lord wakes me up, and then I'm praying. And if I get back to sleep, that's a bonus. But what God does is He places these burdens on our hearts as pastors. And you cannot escape that. And those burdens to pray and to minister to the flock can at times be very weighty and very heavy. They can be exhausting. But Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, you are an amazing church. You have a faith that works, a love that labors, and you have a hope that endures. You're an amazing church. And then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 7 to say, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." So here's this church. They're imitating Paul as he's imitating Christ. They received the word, and it says it wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't easy for them. They received the word in the midst of tribulation and trial and difficulty. And what a marvelous testimony that the Word of God can carry us in the midst of affliction. "So that you became examples to all who believe." Examples. And the old saying is, right believing results in right behaving. Orthodoxy results in orthopraxy. They were taught the Word of God, and they lived out the Word of God. And they were examples. In chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." That word "sounded" means reverberate. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Macedonia, the northern province, and Achaia, the southern province, comprised the whole of Greece. But not only did the word of God sound forth from this newborn fellowship in that area, but it went beyond those regions, beyond those borders. And then in chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, Paul says, "And the amazing thing, you as a church, how you turn to God from idols." That word "turned," it's the word repentance, metanoia. It means to make a complete change of direction. It's a 180. You were living a pagan life. Then you heard the gospel and you turned. You responded to the clarion call of Christ, and you began to go God's way and to wait for His Son. They were expecting the soon return of Christ. What does 1 John says? Whoever has that desire, that expectation of the soon return of Christ, purifies his own heart, his own life. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Remember, chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church. Chapter 5 talks about the day of the Lord, which is the judgment of God on unbelievers. And it's in that context coming out of those two great doctrines, the rapture of the church, the true church of Christ, and the day of the Lord, the wrath of God coming on believers, that he moves into this final section, verses 12 through 22 of chapter 5. That helps us understand contextually. And what was the theme? What was the heart of the pastor in this? He says, I'm sharing these truths with you in order that you might comfort, encourage, and strengthen one another in these difficult times. Comfort, encourage, and strengthen. So verses 12 through 22 are coming from the pastor's heart, and he wants to comfort, encourage, and strengthen through these practical teachings on how we ought to live in the church. And then, speaking more about the greatness of the church, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming at his parousia, which means his presence or his arrival, his coming? That's our joy. When Jesus comes back, we are going to be there together. And I will rejoice because of your faith in him. You are our glory and joy. Nothing better than the true church, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now I want you to notice, as much as the Apostle Paul is passing on a multitude of accolades for the spiritual health and growth of the church at Thessalonica, he's also saying, listen, I want you to excel still the more. I want you to keep on growing. You're doing great, but you know, I want you to go faster and further. I want you to really grow up in the things of God. I don't want you sort of resting on your laurels or reaching a what do you call it when you reach a
plateau.
Ding, ding. Right to the front of the cross.
I am.
Okay. You and Bob Uecker. Mr. Baseball. All right. Thank you. Paul is saying, I want you to excel still more, to keep on growing in your faith. So here's a brief summary of those few verses that speaks about the nature of that church at Thessalonica. Paul says they're a truly saved church. They're a sanctified church. They're a surrendered church, an obedient church, a soul-winning church, a second-coming church. See, that's a healthy church. And the responsibility of leadership is to encourage the church to embrace these concepts intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, willfully, and to nurture and guide and strengthen and to empower through the faithful teaching of God's Word that we would express these characteristics as part of our church life. Well, as we talk about verses 12 through 22 over the next few weeks, there's four categories of concern. Four major issues that are addressed in this tiny portion of Scripture. And here they are. The responsibility of leadership, we'll talk about that today. Next week, we'll talk about the responsibility for relationships, the responsibility for worship, the responsibility for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So those four truths come from that section of Scripture. So today, let's consider the responsibility of leadership. What is it? What is it that you as a congregation should reasonably expect of your pastoral leaders and your leadership? Here it is, according to Paul, looking at verse 12 specifically. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize, number one, those who labor among you, and number two, who are over you in the Lord, and number three, those who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It's interesting, that little part there, be at peace among yourselves, indicates that there was some trouble brewing in the church, and because this church was a basic newborn in the faith, and there were not clearly developed lines of authority and leadership in the church, there tended to be some imbalances and conflict. And so here in the context of leadership responsibility is that reminder to be at peace among yourselves. And there's something about solid leadership that will help men and women in the church to be at peace with one another. That's the leader's responsibility, but the flock's responsibility, the sheep's responsibility, is to submit themselves to that leadership and to know their leadership intimately enough to value and esteem them and to pray for them. And we're blessed here because we've got wonderful, incredible prayer support. It drives this ministry. Right, Pastor Larry? The prayer support, it's what we need, what we desire, it's what we've prayed for. And we have it, and we thank the Lord for that. Well, there's four New Testament terms for a church leader, and let me just break this down for you. One of the terms is elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. And this is someone who manifests spiritual wisdom and maturity. The next word is overseer. The Greek word is episkopos. And this is someone who is providing spiritual oversight. And then pastor, Greek poimeē, or poimēn, is describing as someone who nurtures and protects. And then leader, the Greek word there is hegumeneo. Hegumenos, which describes somebody who leads, who directs, who guides. And so here's the summary of those four church leaders mentioned in Scripture. The first one, elder, spiritual maturity and wisdom. The episkopos, or the deacon, is spiritual oversight and authority. The third one, spiritual nurture and protection, which is our pastors. And then the leader, or chief as it's referred to in Scripture, refers to spiritual discernment and guidance. So number one, from that first verse, verse 12, chapter 5, it says we have the responsibility as pastors to labor among the sheep. Verse 12 says, those who labor. And the word there, Greek word, is kopao. And it means to labor to the point of exhaustion, to toil, to sweat. And it's not just talking about the amount of work, but the effort that goes into the work. It's more quality than it is quantity. And when you're talking pastoral ministry, so many pastors find themselves working 60 hours a week, 80 hours a week. And the burnout rate among pastors is huge. And it's because of people's expectation, because of their own expectations, from misperceived concepts of God's expectations. And if you go on Focus on the Family's pastoral care site, and you kind of Google and say, how many pastors are leaving the ministry on a yearly basis, you will be shocked. You will be stunned at the number of pastors that are bailing from ministry. And many of them are exhausted and burned out and used up. And yet the Scripture tells us that we are to labor to the point of exhaustion. Even Jesus, as you look at his example, because he is the great shepherd, we are under shepherds. But Jesus had this marvelous balance in his life. I mean, his agenda was the agenda of circumstance. It wasn't the big good or the little good, just the good that came along. It wasn't like he had his PDA or his personal, you know, Blackberry. help me. This is entirely interactive, this message, so feel free to jump in at any. Oh, you're a smart one. But Jesus was involved in just the good that came along. His agenda was the agenda of circumstance. Now, what I notice about Jesus is that he had this marvelous capacity to minister wonderfully, powerfully, authentically in those spontaneous moments that seemed spontaneous, but they were ordered by God's divine plan. Whether it was the woman at the well, whether it was the 10 lepers or the woman caught in adultery. I mean, it was just Jesus was in the right place at the right time. Well, that's Jesus. How about the rest of us? Can we, as we seek to labor and serve the Lord, can we be in the right place at the right time? Look at Philip, the evangelist. Man, he pops up in the middle of the road to Gaza. There he is, and there's the Ethiopian court official, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and then Philip talks to him about Jesus, and he ends up believing and being baptized. He was exactly the right place at the right time. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes to enable God's people to not get weary in well-doing, It has to be a spiritually directed ministry. Otherwise, the men and women who provide leadership for God's church get used up, burned up, rust out, and die. And I'll give you an example from a pastor's life in just a few moments. But we have the responsibility to labor among the sheep. It isn't something that one enters into casually or artificially or superficially. It involves the whole heart, the mind, the emotion, and the will that pours itself out that says, how can I best minister to this flock? And as a pastor, you can drive yourself crazy thinking, you know, people have expectations. And because I am not psychic, I don't know everybody's expectations. And there have been people that said, you know, Travis, I expected you to come and visit me in the hospital. And I said, you know, if I'd known you were in the hospital, I would have come. I didn't know you were in the hospital. Furthermore, when you were in the hospital, I was away on vacation with my family. But criticism will come because people have expectation. One of the things that we try to teach our congregation here is let me know what your expectations are. Because expectations cause trouble in every relationship, right? The expectations that are unexpressed, number one. Or the expectations that are unreal in the realm of the ideal, which even Jesus couldn't probably meet or wouldn't meet. Not that he couldn't, but wouldn't. Or expectations that are simply unmet. Communication is the key to the marriage, as Norm Wright would say. We need to communicate with each other. And if you know of someone who's in need, please let Pastor Larry or myself know. We will be there anytime, night or day. If you're struggling and you're struggling alone, the pastor will not hear your struggle until you communicate and say, look, we would just love a visit. Or could I come to your office and sit down and have a chat? If you know of somebody who's hurting, and maybe they don't feel the confidence to really be vulnerable about their struggle, please let Pastor Larry, myself, or some of our other leaders know. That's our delight. That's our calling. That's our ministry. But we won't crowd in on your life. You know, occasionally you might get a call from the pastor saying, how's it going? How's your walk with the Lord? But let us know. That's our delight, is to serve your needs. That's our calling, to encourage you. Those who labor, kopao, among you, it's exhausting work. And what I find in ministry, and this is my pastor's heart, and this is sharing with you in a very vulnerable way, over the course of 30 plus years of ministry, I have spent the bulk of my time counseling, offering pastoral care for people who are dealing with major issues. And in pastoral ministry, there is a cumulative effect as you minister year after year after year. At one point, I could counsel with 3, 4, or 5 people a day, spend an hour and a half with each. And I would listen intently and be very present in the moment. And then we give an opportunity to share kind of in a nuthetic way God's steps for healing. But I would meet with people sometimes 4 and 5 years. The same person. Counseling and caring and lifting up. I hope to tell you that that takes a toll. There's a cost for that kind of ministry. And what I find now at age 63 is I don't have the same energy, the same get up and go that I had when I was 40. And so I find after 1 or 2 sessions in a day, I actually feel just done. And by the afternoon, I feel like, man, I feel like I need to sleep. I mean, there's nothing worse when somebody comes in to tell you their problems and you fall asleep on them right in the middle of the sentence. That doesn't communicate a lot of care, does it? I'm praying for you. But it does take its toll. But that's our calling, that's our delight. And so what it does, it makes me, you've heard the old saying, work smarter, not harder. It makes me more dependent upon God's resources. Paul said, for my grace is sufficient for you. My strength, God said, is made perfect in weakness. And it's like Pastor Larry said about sheep going out among the wolves. We learn to be weak in order that he might be strong in us and through us. So I find that my ministry now, today, even in a state of weakness and mental and emotional fatigue, is more empowered and stronger than it was 20 years ago. And I don't know how that works, but it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit working in me. So I'm just being very transparent with you. And there's times I find myself not wanting to make a phone call because the mental and emotional fatigue that's in me makes me want to retreat from things where I know that there's going to be a level of intensity that's going to require more listening and more caring and more emotional engagement. So I'm being honest with you, and I really want you to pray for me for that, because my desire and my delight is to do that. But when you start to feel hollow inside, and it's like the emotions are kind of spent, there's a tendency to retreat a little bit. And you need to know that's where I hit that level sometimes. It's like, you know, we have this emotional tank, and most of us are riding between 50 and 75% full. But when you've had a series of stressful things happen over the course of months and years, and you've interceded, whether it's with somebody who's passed away and a family that's grieving, or a marriage that's broken up, or a child has died, it's kind of like post-traumatic stress. You go into that, and then your emotional tank gets depleted. So instead of riding between 50 and 75%, now you're bottoming out, you're hitting. And this isn't just pastors, this is people in the workplace. This happens to everybody. And then instead of being at 50 and 75%, you're down here between 25 and 50%. Along comes another need or another crisis, and boom, you hit bottom. And, oh man, the well is empty, and there's just nothing but dust kind of coming up. And I've been in those places, but you know, there's a marvelous prescription for pastors and pastoral leadership. And it's for all of us. It comes from Isaiah. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's the prescription. And that's what Jesus did in the hectic pace. Well, not hectic pace. It wasn't hectic. It was well ordered. But he would come apart, so he didn't come apart, right? He would go to a quiet place and he would pray. What an example of how we're to manage our ministries as pastors and leaders. We need to continually going to the well that refreshes, the living water, right? In order that our souls might be rejuvenated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9. Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, working to the point of exhaustion, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Preach to you the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 gives a summary. What was it that he preached when he was laboring night and day? It was the gospel of God. He taught the authority and veracity of Scripture. He taught the sinfulness of mankind. He taught the deity of Christ. He taught the death and resurrection of Christ. He taught salvation by grace. All of those points are summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. That was the gospel. That's the essence of the truth that we convey. And he labored night and day to be a faithful steward of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 through 8. "For you yourselves know," you know this. You know this by observation. "We were not disorderly among you." And what he's doing here is making a reference to false teachers who came in and they would kind of pillage the people, take advantage of their trust. And it was for personal gain, for money, and for power and personal privilege. He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day." Remember, he was a tent maker. And in that day and age, the false teachers were infiltrating these newborn churches. And Paul, out of a sense of integrity, also out of a desire to model and set an example, he says, "I will not take money from any of you," although he did receive an offering from the church at Philippi. He would go in and he'd work with his own hands, provide for his own ministry. And he was able, through that effort, to set an example. "We didn't want to be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority." What he's saying is, we're apostles, and the church has a responsibility to care for us. But we said, look, we're going to step away from that right or that privilege, in order that a greater good might be achieved. And that's, we want to be a model. We want to be an example in contrast to the false teachers. You can see the difference. It's like night and day. And we want to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. What he's saying is, if you're going to provide spiritual leadership, young church, and if you're going to see leaders rise up in this church, which you desperately need, they need to understand the heart and soul of pastoral leadership, which is one of self-sacrifice and service to the point of hardship. And I love what he says here. He says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." See, that admonition, that exhortation, that injunction recognizes the fact that it's very easy to grow weary in well-doing. you gotta stay on top of it. You've got to go to that well continually, and you've got to manage your schedule, and you've got to set boundaries where you need to set boundaries. We all need to learn how to do that, don't we? It's so easy to say yes to everything. But we have to love abundantly, with reckless abandon, but with discrimination, with discernment. Robert Murray McShane, a great, powerful, dynamic, young, Scottish pastor. He burned out and was on his deathbed at age 29. And his final words to a fellow minister was this: "I have killed the horse, and now I can't deliver the message." We can learn from the example of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, For this we labor and strive. What is it we labor and strive for? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for believers. There's no greater calling, there's no greater mandate than to show men and women the way to find hope in an absolutely hopeless world. Can there be a greater ministry, a greater cause, a greater mission than to call people to the living hope in Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored to the point of exhaustion, even more than all of them." What he's saying is, I wanted to provide an example. Only the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos lived longer, but his ministry was not as widespread as the Apostle Paul's. He says, "even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." How many times does he mention grace in there? He mentions it like 3 times. Grace. He doesn't take any credit for himself. He's saying, "yeah, I labored more than anybody else, but you know why? You know how? It was the grace of God at work in me." That's where the glory goes. One author, and I don't know his name, but he said, "A cross, yes, a cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership. A cross on which the leader must consent to be impaled. And it hurts, folks, let me tell you, it hurts in ministry. When you have loved ones, dear friends that you've fellowshiped with, you've prayed with, you've cried with, you love them. And then they walk away from that relationship and they criticize you, say, "oh, the pastor makes too much money. The pastor's away too much on vacation. The pastor isn't here when I need him. The pastor doesn't have the value that I want him to have." And so then you're crushed by that. Ever been rejected? Try being a pastor. Our seminary professor used to say this. He says, "remember, students, you're only as good as your last sermon." And the statistics show if you have 2 or 3 families in a church that don't like you as a pastor, you can kiss your job security goodbye. So if there's 2 or 3 of you that don't like me, after when we go into overtime, get together, talk among yourselves. We have a wonderfully supportive church here, I have to say. I have never, ever in 30 plus years of ministry, I've had some great churches, But this is the best experience for my wife and I that we have enjoyed. Incidentally, my wife couldn't be here today because she's not well, but this has been a fabulous experience for us. But the responsibility of leadership calls for pastors to go to that cross and to suffer the pain and the rejection and the hurt that comes with it. The second responsibility of a leader is to exercise authority over the sheep. And authority is a dirty word today. And authority has been abused in all kinds of places. But you know, it's been abused in the church. You know, the scripture makes it clear that spiritual leaders are not to lord it over the congregants. Exercising spiritual authority here is actually providing oversight and leading the way toward the path of righteousness. That's the concept of authority. It's like a shepherd leading sheep, leading the way, protecting, guiding, nurturing, sustaining, supporting, comforting. It's that kind of authority that the pastor exercises. And anything outside or beyond biblical pastoral responsibility, the pastor has no authority over that. Only in as much as the scripture mandates and allows for the pastor to exercise spiritual leadership in the church, to that degree he has authority. In verse 12 it says, those who are over you in the Lord, over you, overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 talks about governance in the church. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And it's not talking about a double pat in the back. We've just talked about the Apostle Paul who didn't work for remuneration. But here, double honor refers to not to a double salary of what other people are receiving. It's talking about generous support. And I'm sorry if this sounds self-serving, but I get paid very well here. And it's amazing how God has so prospered and how God has blessed us with wonderful givers. I have never, in the 10 years that we've gone, I've never asked for a raise because our leadership has always been so incredibly generous. And I have made it my point, and again I'm being vulnerable with you to say, I have made it a part of my particular philosophy of ministry not to be a financial burden on this church. And there are many benefits that are included in this package that I choose not to take advantage of. Because it's extra ministry money that can go towards other parts of the ministry. So again, I'm being vulnerable and I feel embarrassed sharing that with you, but I want you to know my heart. That's why I do what I do. I have never, ever wanted to be a burden. And that's just something that the Lord has placed in my heart. I am very well looked after here. So double honor is referring to a generous portion of support for those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The preaching refers to proclamation and exhortation. It's inspirational. And teaching is referring to instruction that builds a foundation of understanding, fortifies the heart, the mind, the soul against heresy. So you've got those two aspects of the preaching and teaching. Someone, a blessed couple that we had to our house the other night, said, the gal said, you know, Pastor Trav, we just loved our time with you as a church. We had a wonderful evening together. We had a beautiful meal at our home and just wanted to encourage and support them. But she says, we don't go there now. We go to another church. They actually are not really attending. They've been a couple of times to the other church in quite a distant time. But she shared with me, she said, you know what? We like this other church because the pastor there speaks about principles of success in relation. I know this pastor, and he's a wonderful pastor and a great teacher of the Word. But the focus there is different to the emphasis that we have here. If you follow some of the TV preachers, there's an emphasis today on successful living, healthy and happy relationships, how to succeed in the marketplace, principles of success. And what you'll notice is a particular emphasis in the preaching and teaching. It's on man-centered goals and ideas and needs. And I listen to some of those preaching, and I'm benefited. To me, it's like motivational speaking. Yeah, that's cool. I like that, and I enjoy it, and it has an appeal. So there's man-centered preaching and teaching, or there's God-centered preaching and teaching. And so in my ministry, I kind of vacillated between the two of those things. And I can certainly see the value. We need to be taught how to have successful marriages and so on. But it's amazing when our minds and hearts are fortified on God's declaration. We're here for God, not God for us. And if you notice, there's so much of that preaching and teaching. What can God do for you today? It's a shift in emphasis, and it's very subtle. But I made a decision. I'm going to teach the full counsel of God's Word. We went through a series that was horrifying on the judgment day of the Lord. I mean, if people were going to leave, they would have left then. But you're not going to hear that in some of these man-centered preaching, teaching. You won't hear that. So that's my decision, and that's where I have fallen on that philosophical line. I want to preach with a God-centered focus. We're here for God. What does He expect, and how should we live? So that's where I'm coming from as a pastor. Thirdly, we have the responsibility to provide instruction for the sheep, and the word here, and admonish you or give you instruction in verse 12. That's the responsibility, is to feed, to nurture in the Word of God. And I take this very seriously. You know, people say, well, Trav, you showed up early today. I did. I try to get here by 9:30. This morning, I woke up with a sense of urgency to pray. I prayed for a period of time from like 5 through till maybe 5:45. And then I went back to sleep for an hour, got up at 7, and then went out and did prayer and review of my notes. And then I came a little early, and I went into the room over here, and I just sat there and did some more prayer and review of my notes, and just said, Lord, prepare my heart. You know, and the biggest challenge is not putting all the stuff together. And granted, you have to figure out what am I going to include and what am I going to leave out. And leaving out and paring down is the hardest thing for any pastor or preacher. But it's preparing the vessel. Lord, there's too much of me. There's too much of my ego and too much of my pride. How are we going to get through this, Lord? How am I going to get to a point where I can just be humbled before you so that you can use me as your instrument? And that is the fight and that is the struggle. And my calling out, Lord, there has to be a humble spirit. You have to somehow move past this. Otherwise, the attention's on me and not on the Lord. And what a grievous thing that is. So that's a struggle, and that's my spiritual journey, and it's exhausting. But it's not uncommon for me to spend 30 hours or 40 hours working and studying and praying through a message. People have no idea that's what it takes. And it isn't just a matter, you can put information and you can glean it from all kinds of sources and you can put it together. But it isn't a fact of delivering the message, it's a fact of the message getting inside the preacher. And it takes time to meditate and to ponder and to work it through. Now, I'm being very honest with you folks about a lot of really personal stuff today. Because that's what the text is speaking about. It's Paul preaching to pastors. So it's a hard medicine, but know that this is the trials. These are the turmoil. This is the process that I go through. It's instruction. I don't write these things to shame you, Paul says in 1 Timothy, but to admonish you. That's to provide instruction by way of correction as my beloved children. That's what admonishment is. It comes with tenderness as a father leading his children, as a mother gently nursing the flock. Colossians 1:28 says this, we proclaim him. Who? Jesus? Admonishing. It's preaching and teaching that offers correction. Preaching and teaching every man and woman, teaching every man and woman with all wisdom so that we may present every man or woman complete in Christ. Completeness refers to maturity. That's the goal of our ministry, is to help each and every one of you grow up to the fullness of Christ. And you may be discouraged today. And you may say, watching my spiritual growth is like watching grass grow. Jesus has not given up on you. Do not give up on yourself. It's God who works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. We have confidence in His process to sanctify, to move us from glory unto glory. And I want you as you go out today to say, thank you God that you've covered my sin. You continue to cover it. Thank you God that you're at work in my life and you're moving me to be more like Jesus. I take that by faith. Would you do that? Would you thank Him that He is sanctifying you and helping you to become all that He wants you to be? That's my admonishment as a pastor. That's my instruction. Acts 20 verse 32 says, "And now," Paul says, "I commend you to God and the word of His grace." Grace. "Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let me read this quote by Richard Burkett. By way of closing, Richard Baxter, I'm sorry. "To preach a sermon, what skill is necessary to make the truth plain? To convince the hearers, to let irresistible light into their consciousness and keep it there and drive it home, to screw the truth into their minds and work Christ into their affections, to meet every objection and clearly to resolve it, to drive sinners to a stand and make them see that there is no hope, but that they must unavoidably either be converted or condemned, and to do all this as regards language and style as befits our work, and yet as is most suitable to the capacities of the hearers. This and a great deal more that should be done in every sermon must surely require a great deal of holy skill. So great a God, whose message we deliver should be honored by our delivery of it. It is a lamentable case that in the message from God of heaven of everlasting moments to the souls of men, we should behave ourselves so weakly, so unhandsomely, so imprudently, or so slightly, that the whole business should miscarry in our hands and God should be dishonored and His work disgraced, and sinners rather hardened than converted. And all this through our weakness or neglect. How often have carnal hearers gone home jeering at the palpable and dishonorable failings of the preacher? How many sleep under us because our hearts and tongues are sleepy, and we bring not with us so much skill and zeal as to awake them." Richard Baxter. Wow. What an incredible statement. What are the responsibilities of the shepherd? Simply this: to work among you, to toil, to labor, to give unreservedly to the needs of the flock, to oversee your spiritual progress and offer correction where necessary, leading the way, and to nourish you with His word. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work." You are His people, and it is my privilege to serve you as pastor. Larry's privilege, I speak on his behalf, and Barbara, that we together as pastoral team, he and his wife, myself, we love you and we are so pleased to serve you. What we need from you is your continued love and support, encouragement, where necessary, words of accountability, support, but we need your prayers. And we want to walk this journey together. Thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you that it instructs us. And even at points where it's hard to hear, Lord, we're taught by that. Thank you that your word doesn't come to us in condemnation or judgment, not as your children. But as a father speaks correction and instruction into the life of a child, so you speak into our lives. Our true desire is to honor you, to be authentic, to be messengers of the gospel. Thank you for this precious flock. Lord, help us as spiritual leaders to walk in the way that Paul has prescribed, that your word demands, and to do it with gladness of heart, to do it joyfully, but most of all, to do it with an attitude of dependence and faithfulness, looking to you for your energy and your strength in our weakness. Thank you for the grace of God that has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you for the grace that we share with each other here in this fellowship. Thank you for the grace that we can show to people outside, regardless of their lifestyles, regardless of what they believe, we can love them with your love, and you, through your power, will lead them to the Savior and change their lives. Lord, release us in that love with all men and women, here and out there. In Jesus' name, amen.